Good morning, everyone. I want to extend a very warm welcome to you, particularly as a number of our own folk are away on holiday this week, but it's good to have a number of visitors with us. We do welcome you and trust that you'll enjoy a time of fellowship with us this morning. It's also a great privilege and pleasure to welcome Reverend Alan Gibson as our preacher today, together with his wife, Jacqueline. Alan, I guess, will have known the Free Church over the years with his previous work with the British Evangelical Council, but now works part-time with Wycliffe Bible Translators. He's going to explain a little bit more about that work to us later this morning. After the service this morning, we have no Sunday school classes today because of the half-term break. The tea, coffee and cold drinks are served, and so we do invite you to stay behind and have a time of fellowship then. We've got birthdays coming up this week from Matthias and Samuel Radcliffe, so happy birthday to them on the appropriate day. And you'll see on the sheet notices of the meetings for the coming week. Some of the meetings that were suspended last week from half term starting again, including the Christianity Explored meeting on Friday and the prayer meeting on Wednesday. Please remember those in your prayers and attend as you're able to. We'll commence our worship this morning by singing in Psalm 98. Psalm 98, verses 1 to 6, which you'll find on page 129 of the Psalter. A psalm that encourages us to sing praise to God for the work that he has done, including his saving work in verse 2. So Psalm 98, verses 1 to 6, and we stand to sing and remain standing to pray at the close of this psalm. Please stand.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord for the wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory hath won. The Lord had his saving work and made it to be known to
God who gives us every breath that we breathe, who sustains this world and every life in it. And we come, Lord God, conscious that we come before the God who will one day judge this world, the one before whom all men will have to give an account, and the one before whom we recognize and acknowledge that all men will be found wanting. We come, Lord, conscious of our own sin and frailty this morning. Conscious, Lord, of our fickleness, of our propensity to turn away from the commands that we find in the Scriptures. Lord, as we look upon our hearts, we find that there is nothing that would commend itself before you. We confess, Lord, our sin, and yet, Lord, we come also rejoicing that you are a God who has effected a plan of salvation. We bless you, Lord, that your Son humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, becoming a man, living upon this earth. We bless you, Lord, that he lived a righteous life, and that he humbled himself even unto death. Lord, we would acknowledge and give you thanks for the manner in which you have worked in every life here this morning. For those, Lord, who have tasted and experienced your grace and your goodness through salvation, we rejoice, Lord, at the way in which you have applied that redemption of Christ. We give you thanks, Lord, too, for those who for whom these things are perhaps a little strange or new, and yet are with us this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us all a desire to be here together. And so, Father, we ask that as we gather around your word, that you would indeed teach us from it. Give us an appreciation, O Lord, of your grace and your goodness, of the glories of the gospel, and of the manner in which the gospel is extended to needy men and women and boys and girls. We pray also that you would help us to appreciate the need of the world around us. We live in the midst of an evil and a wicked generation, and yet, Lord, men and women who are facing a lost eternity, saved for the gospel. And so, Father, we pray that as we hear something of the way in which your word is translated and spread to other people, we pray, Lord, that indeed your Spirit would work with those, that you would be with those who are engaged in this ministry, and that you would send forth your word, that it would indeed not return unto you void. So, Father, continue with us this morning, not because we deserve it, but in and through that finished work of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to read now in Genesis chapter 11, and you'll find that on page 10 of the Church Bible. Page 10 of the Church Bible. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9 on page 10 of the Church Bible. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." For they had bricks of stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And we'll stop there and trust God will add his blessing to his word. Now, Alan Gibson will tell us a little bit about the work of Wycliffe Bible Translators.
Well, good morning to you all. We can read this Bible because it's in English, the language that most of us can speak relatively easily. But did you know that there are 2,500 languages in the world that don't have any Bible translation? They don't have any stories about Jesus. They couldn't do what we've done today to read the Bible in their own language. 2,500 languages. And to translate the Bible into those languages is not the same as the translations that you may do if you're learning a language at school. I can remember being in school, boys and girls, and I can remember having a piece of French in front of me, and then a dictionary, and then a piece of plain paper. And I had to read the French and look the words up in the dictionary and write on the other side that same piece of French in English. Sometimes you had to do it the other way round. Now, translating the Bible into these languages that we're talking about now is rather different from that. And I want to have six people to come out here and help me by holding up one of these cards. It's not a hard job to do. You're not going to get hurt, and no one's going to laugh at you. I just want six people to come and hold up these cards. Now, I did have some volunteers before who were talking to me. Would some of the boys and girls like to come hold one of these cards for me? Come along then. I don't mind who it is. You hold it up so that all the people can see it. There you are. Hold it up so all the people can see it. You need a couple more, don't you? Come along, can you hold that one up? That's right, I need one more, that's right. Do I need one more? Right. Now then, I want you all to stand in a line so that other people can see what you're holding up. Hold your card like that. Hold yours up as well. Hold it up nice and high. Now then, it says, your God all loves heart with. I don't think we've got it quite right, have we? Do you think we ought to change round? No, I think you'd better have that the other way. I think you better get it into the right order. Who's got to be first? Who's got to be first? Love's got to be first, hasn't it? Have you got love? Come along then, you stand here and be the first. Now, who's got to be next? Who's got to be next?
God's
the next one. Come along. You next then. And who's got to be next? With? Come along. And with? Love, God, with. That's your right now. And then move along a little bit. Right, what have we got now? Hold them up. Love God with all your heart. Now that's in our language, isn't it? Now if you turn your card around and show it the other way, like that. Turn it round like that. That's right, turn it round. And this is in a language from a country in South America, and the language is called Inga. Now I hear there's somebody here called Inga, but it's nothing to do with you. This is a language spoken in the Andes, in Colombia, in South America. And we want to just see how they translated that text into that language. It's like, woman here, you have nothing on yours, have you? What was your English word? Yours. You see, the people in the Inga language, they said, you don't need the word your, because you can't love God with anybody else's heart, can you? So that's where they don't need. So come stand at the end for a moment. We'll find another job for you later. Now, if you look here, you can see the English words underneath. Love God with all. And something's gone wrong here. What's this say on the front of yours? Can you read it? It says liver. But of course the younger people say, nobody can love God with their heart. A heart is just a pump, isn't it? That pumps the blood around your body. Everybody amongst the younger people knows that our feelings are in our liver. Now if you think that's a strange thing, you talk to Mr. Miller next week about what the Greek language says about where the seat of your emotions is. Because in some languages it's different. And that's what we call a metaphor. And it's very important when we're translating to have to know what are the metaphors, what are the words which are picture words, which are going to be different in some cultures and some languages. And so that was important as well. Now, we've got here a little tick on the front of your word, what, because it says with. That's what we call in our language a preposition. And it has to be joined up to the word that it's associated with. In their language, they don't like these little odd words floating around. So what's that got to go with? It's got to go with liver, hasn't it? So come along here, we'll move you along there, and now you've got that sungulwa, which is with liver. And there's a problem too with some of the words that we have in this language, because you see, that word love is at the beginning in our language, because if we are giving a command, come, go, love, that's always got to go in the first place in the sentence. But other languages don't have their verbs in the same place as us. And in the Inga language, all the doing words are at the end. And you've got to come here, you've got to come right at the end now, and you've got to go there. Because that's got to be the end of the sentence. And there's another little difficulty which we find in the English language. And that is because when they have a verb like this, love, they want to know which direction it's going. If I just said to you, love, this morning, we wouldn't know whether we're saying, we should love God, or God should love us, or we should love one another. And so they have a word that points in the direction of the love. Now if you go over there, you'll find another tongue. Can you read it to me? And it says what? Towards. Now, where is the love going? Is it towards us? Towards God, isn't it? So you better come along here and stand just there. So, what have we got now? Can you hold yours up for me? All. All God towards liver with love. But that's got to go somewhere else, hasn't it? It's got to go round here, because that word has to be in that place. You stay where you are. Hold them up now. And what does it say? It says, and we can have the last one holding up for us, and then let's have a look at what that says. It says, Diyustha tukui sungulwa kuyai. Now that's the sentence as it is in this New Testament. This is the New Testament translated into the Inga language. And it's taken us all that time to get these six words in the right order. When we already knew the meaning of the words, we already knew where metaphors had to be changed. We already knew the grammar and the order that words ought to be in. And all those things have to be learned. It took Stephen Leffie Levinson 15 years to learn that language and to head a team that translated it into the Inga language in South America. And because it takes such a long time, we're now changing things in Wycliffe by the translators. So that we're putting people like Stephen, who did this work, in charge of a team, because languages come in families, what we call clusters. And so there's a similarity between Spanish and Portuguese, they're not the same language, but you can have languages entrusted, and Stephen is now going to places like Nigeria, where he will be helping 10 different languages represented in a cluster together like that. Now, why do people want to do this? Can you turn it back again the other way? Turn it back the other way and hold it up for me. You better get your other one, haven't you? Yes. Now then, I think we ought to get it in the right order again. We have to shuffle back to where we were. The first one has to be love, doesn't it? Love, and then God, with all your heart. So the people who are ready to do this work are the people who love God with all their heart, who say, it's for God's sake that we want to give the Bible to people. We should be very thankful that years and years ago, people put the language of the Bible into our language. And we should realize it's a very hard job for some people to learn these languages and to translate them. In some languages, they don't even have it written down. So they have to learn how to hear the language, split it up into words, find out what the rules of grammar are, create a writing system, and put the New Testament then in the language of these people. We're very grateful to God at how much He's doing to help them to do that. And we should be very thankful, shouldn't we? And love God with all our heart if we want Him to help us to serve Him. Thank you ever so much, because I couldn't have done it without you, could I? We needed all these cards held up. And afterwards you can come have a look at that Inga translation and see if you can find any words in there. Thank you very much. Go sit down.
Just mention that Alan has brought some literature about the work of Wycliffe Bible Translators, which is on the round table at the back of the church. So do take a little bit of time afterwards to pick up some of that and find out a little bit more about the work. We're going to sing again now to God's praise. Psalm 2, which is on page 2 of the Blue Psalter, the tune Mainzer. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 6. It's a psalm that reminds us that men may make their plans, but ultimately there is a God who is in charge of the world. Verse 4 speaks of the one enthroned in heaven, the one ultimately who will control things and work out His purpose. So Psalm 2, verses 1 to 6. Please stand to sing.
Why do the heathen nations rage? Why do the peoples mock in vain? Searching for finding enmity, a ruler join against your friend. They take their stand against the Lord, and challenge His anointed one. Let us break off their chains from us. With their restraints, let us be done. The Lord has made it known.
You will find our New Testament reading in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. I should like to read from verse 1 to verse 21. You will probably recall that at the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke describes how the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and told his disciples to wait. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them forked tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We thank God for his word to us this morning. We shall remain seated as we pray. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us in this unique book. We thank you that you are a revealing God, that you are not a God who is hidden, but a God who shows himself. We thank you for showing yourself to us, Lord, in the beauties of creation, in the autumn colours that we have seen as we travel here this morning. We thank you for the sunshine that brightens the day. We thank you for the rain that waters the earth. For every token of your goodness to us, we bring you our worship. But we thank you too, Lord, that you have shown yourself to us in this special way by sending the living word, Jesus Christ, into the world. And that in your Son, Jesus Christ, we can come to know you and be adopted into your family and call you our Father. We thank you for the gracious work of your Holy Spirit, as we have read this morning, for the ministry of your Spirit and for his unique empowering of the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the way that the gospel spread from those New Testament days into our nation, and that you have given the opportunity to some hundreds of years ago to take the languages of the Bible and translate them into our tongue, so that we can gather this morning around your word and read it and listen to it in our own language. And Lord, we pray for that grace of your Spirit now, that the one who first inspired the writing of this book will help us to understand it. Lord, we pray that you will grant us to be responsive, as many were on that first day of Pentecost, to hear your word and for it to touch their hearts. Lord, we pray that we may not come together this morning in a sense of habit and formality, that nothing may hinder our seeing the Lord Jesus exalted in his word and hearing your voice addressing us and directing us. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in other churches and congregations known to us who will be meeting in a similar way today. We think of the way in which your gospel has spread across the world, and there are some known to us who are engaged in the preaching and ministry of that word in other languages, in other places. We commend them to you, and we pray that you will be pleased, O God, in our day, to send your Spirit into the church in fresh power, that there will be the evidence of your presence and the glory of the Lord Jesus known and felt among your people. We pray, O God, for those in authority over us in our own land, for those who have the responsibility of government, that you will instruct them from your word, that there may be those in high places who are humbled to bow before the Lord Jesus and who take guidance from your word about the way in which they govern us and direct our affairs. Lord, we are saddened as we see so many ways in which there seems to be a move away from the authority of the Bible in our culture. We pray that you will give to us men and women of godliness in places of authority, that they may be safe guides to our nation at this time. And so we thank you for the encouragement of being together and meeting with each other, and we pray that you will refresh us as we know the display of your presence among us by your gracious Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Sing again now in Psalm 67, which is on page 84 of the Church Psalm Book. Psalm 67, and we'll sing the whole of this psalm. God, be merciful and bless us. Shine upon us with your face, that the earth may know your actions and all lands your saving grace. Psalm 67, the whole psalm, page 84, and we'll stand to sing.
God be merciful and bless us, shine upon us with your face, that the earth may know. peoples praise you. May all peoples sing your praise. For you judge the nations justly, ruling over every race. May they sing with joy and gladness. May they all rejoice as one. O God, may the peoples praise you as they all unite in song. Then the land will yield its harvest. God will pour his gifts out all. For our God will surely bless us.
Heute finden wir unseren Bibeltext in der Apostelgeschichte 2, Vers 11. Juden und Judengenossen, Kreter und Araber, wir hören sie in unseren Sprachen von den großen Taten Gottes reden. Well, what's the letter? Perfectly good introduction, telling you where to find the text. But it's not in our language, is it? Much more difficult if it's not in our language. Actually, it's Acts chapter 2 and verse 11. Acts chapter 2 and 11. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And unless you were German, that wouldn't be your own language, would it? Well, I want to look with you this morning at this dramatic story of the day of Pentecost. It's because of the significance of this story for the whole work of mission across the world, that it has occupied our attention, I'm sure, on other occasions. But I want especially to look at the way in which the coming of the Holy Spirit affected the language in which the apostles were able to speak that day. Because our focus is not going to be on Peter's sermon from verse 14 onwards, but on the initial impact which was made on the apostles, and the way in which in the earlier part of this chapter, from verse 5 to verse 12, we see the way in which the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak in other languages. I want to look at the effectiveness of this testimony, because that's important for us. We shall say a little bit about the content of this testimony, but we're going to focus most of all on the medium, the language medium, of the witness of the apostles by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look at verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, you will see that the effect of what happened this day was truly remarkable. Those who gladly received Peter's word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. To have one sermon converting 3,000 people is a remarkable work of God. But we know that this all happened after Peter preached. We read verse 14, didn't we? Peter, standing up with 11, raised his voice and said to them. But he drew his congregation, not by saying we're going to meet at 10:30 on the Lord's Day morning, but something drew these people together and made them want to hear what Peter was saying. And what had caused such a stir and had brought these people together in this manner was because these temporary visitors to Jerusalem. You'll find a reference to them in verse 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. These temporary visitors to Jerusalem had been drawn together in Jerusalem because of the feast of the Pentecost. And what happened was that the apostles, beginning to speak now, as verse 4 says, in other languages, were either speaking so loudly that people outside heard them, or because they were conscious they were speaking other languages and didn't have anyone else there to understand these languages, went outside to the crowd. We don't know. But somehow this crowd was gathered together, and Peter, seeing the opportunity and hearing these men say, well, they're just drunk, aren't they, speaking like this, said, I'd better explain to them what's really going on. So they would not have been these 3,000 converts without this particular sermon, without these events calling the people together in this unusual way. If you look at verse 6, you'll see what effect it had upon the crowds. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. Verse 7 says they were amazed and marveled. Now verse 12 says they were amazed and perplexed. They didn't know what was going on, because they said, these men who are speaking to us wouldn't naturally be able to speak these languages. They're all Galileans. So this powerful, effective sermon of Peter depended, for its crowd being gathered together, on the speaking in other languages by the apostles. Just a word about what it says here in verse 11 about the content of what they were saying in these other languages. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. There's a very big subject here that could occupy us for the rest of the morning. When the Holy Spirit comes, he always draws attention to God. The ministry of the Spirit, as the Lord Jesus says, is to testify about him. And if ever we hear about people saying that they've received this or that help from the Holy Spirit, it always directs attention to God and the things of God. The word used here, the wonderful works of God, is not drawing attention so much to the fact that God is wonderful, but what he's done is wonderful. Actually, the only other place in the whole Bible where this particular word is used, you'll find in the Gospel according to Luke. Would you like to turn back to this for a moment? Because it's significant. In Luke chapter 1, before the Lord Jesus is born, Mary sings this song. And you will find in Luke 1 verse 49, he who is mighty has done great things for me. And that's the same word that we have here in our text. Great things. What is the great thing that he had done for Mary? Well, he caused the Lord Jesus Christ to be born in her womb, who was soon to be born into the world. The great thing that God has done, can we even say the greatest thing that God has done, is the incarnation of Jesus, is sending his Son into the world. Now God has done wonderful things, and part of our testimony is to thank God for the wonderful things that he's done. But when the Holy Spirit is here talking about the wonderful work of God, this mighty work of God, what he has in mind is the coming of Jesus and what Jesus accomplished. He's now completed his work of redemption on the cross. He is now ascended into heaven. He is, even as the disciples are meeting here, he is then in heaven praying for them and sending his Spirit to them. The great work of God is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is nothing more wonderful that we could talk about. There's nothing more wonderful I could testify to here amongst you this morning than the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit came upon these disciples at that time, effectively ministering the good news about Jesus Christ. And he was doing it in their own languages. There are four references to that in this passage. Verse 4 speaks about other tongues. Verse 6 talks about his own language. Verse 8, our own language in which we were born. And verse 11, our text this morning, our own languages. And it's emphatic. The word that's used there is not just ours, but our own distinctive languages. We sometimes talk about mother tongue, because it says here they're the language in which people were born. And sometimes we talk about it being the heart language, because it's the language that speaks to our heart. But what we must say at this point is that when the Holy Spirit came, it wasn't babblings that no one could understand. These were real languages from a wide range of people groups. In fact, 15 different people groups are mentioned here, and they cover most of the then known world. Every nation under heaven, verse 5 says. Well, certainly it's as far as Iraq is in the east, and Italy in the west, Turkey in the north, and Egypt in the south. This is the Mediterranean, Middle Eastern world, and from these 15 people groups, the Holy Spirit enables the apostles to speak in these languages. Now, this is not just a remarkable thing to create interest on that occasion. It's recorded for us in the Bible. It must have something to teach us in our generation too. So I want to try to apply this in a way that's relevant to our own context. But to do that, we've really got to go back to our Old Testament reading. What's this story got to do with what we're looking at today? Genesis chapter 11. Well, Genesis 11 is about the time when, after the settlement of people in the world following the flood of Noah, the people that God had made were becoming proud of themselves. God had said, I want to spread you across the earth. And like most of us today, they didn't want to move. They wanted to be comfortable. They wanted to stay where they were. Not only so, they were becoming so self-important, they said, we're going to make a city here, and we're going to make a tower which will reach to heaven. We want to display the fact that we are as important as anyone else. But God's purposes cannot be frustrated in that way. So what we read about here in Genesis 11 is the fact that God said, I will confuse their languages. So they won't be able to understand one another, and they won't be able to do what they had planned to do. And this confusion of languages caused them, as verse 9 says, it caused them to scatter across the face of all the earth. Babel, as it was caused by sin. And its effect was the confusion of languages and the dispersal of people across the world. So what's this got to do with Acts chapter 2? Well, doesn't it strike you that what God is doing now in Acts chapter 2 is, in one sense, the opposite of what happened at Babel? Because the purpose of this is to deal with that sin which caused the confusion of languages, and instead of dispersing people, to gather them together. One of the great descriptions of the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world is that he should gather his elect and gather them together around the cross in dependence upon him, and gather them into one shepherd people, into one kingdom, there would be one flock and one shepherd. This gathering together is the purpose that Jesus Christ is involved in. And interestingly enough, in order to do that, he needs to reach people's hearts. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Before their conversion, we read, when they heard Peter speaking, they were cut to the heart. And if God wants to reach their hearts, he uses their heart language. He uses the language best suited for them to receive it and them to respond to it. The language in which they were born. Now there's an important thing here which I shall pick up again later. It's not that these people didn't speak enough Hebrew to come to the feast. They could communicate with one another. They were regularly going to the feast. They were all Jews or people who had been converted into Judaism. They would have some knowledge of one language. But God said, yes, but that's not their mother tongue. That's not the way to reach their hearts. We must speak to them in the language best suited to reach their spiritual need. Now Peter sees this, as you'll see from verse 17, as a remarkable token of the last days. This is a new step in God's purpose for his people. Frequently, there's a lot said about the coming of the Holy Spirit and applying it to individual lives today, and there are those who are teaching that we need all to be having another Pentecost and so on. The most important thing about Pentecost is it's a step forward in God's great scheme of things. The darkness of the Old Testament, the hints of light there were coming through the prophets, the full manifesting of the light of the gospel in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then his applying that message to people all over the world by sending his Spirit so that these ordinary men should be extraordinary means of reaching people who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you like, God is giving a supernatural kickstart to the missionary plan, which is going to spread to the whole world, by this testimony in their languages. Verse 8 of Acts 1 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's not quite a reversal of Babel, because what the Holy Spirit does is not to teach the hearers supernaturally to learn one language, but to teach the speakers supernaturally to be able to speak many languages. That's a reminder that all our different cultures, all our different languages, have in the purpose of God even a place in heaven. We read in the book of Revelation that there will be people from all nations and languages together in heaven. With no offence to any Welsh people here who assume that that is the language of heaven, or people from any other tongue who believe that their language is the language of heaven. I'm glad to say I won't have to learn Welsh to enjoy the worship of heaven, and you won't have to learn English if that's not your mother tongue, because we shall speak our own languages in heaven, and God will understand them all, and God will receive our praise. There is a place in the multiform character of the Church of Jesus Christ, not for us all becoming the same, but our all retaining our distinctives and yet subsuming all under the lordship and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, the Holy Spirit enables the speakers to speak to all those different people groups in their own heart language in order to communicate the gospel that will bring them together. Now, is this not something significant for us? For we are addressing today a situation in which we don't all speak the same language as our mother tongue. We would probably find that if we talk to one another just here this morning. And we have a culture which is becoming more and more a mixed culture of people even in England. And God has called his people together in our congregation to be witnesses to him here, with this multiplicity of opportunity. But what is the way that we can best communicate with people the gospel of the Lord Jesus? How can we find the help of the Holy Spirit to do that in a successful manner? I was preaching a church at Marlow in Buckinghamshire the other day, and there was a lady sitting towards the back, and she seemed to be paying attention as much as anyone else was paying attention. And afterwards I was introduced to her, and she hardly spoke a word of English. She was Brazilian. Her mother tongue was Portuguese. But she seemed to know the Lord Jesus, and she wanted to learn more, so she was coming to this church, and there was a lady who had been very patiently spending time with her, getting Portuguese phrase work for with her, trying to help her to understand what was going on in the church. We have students coming to us from other countries, don't we? We have immigrants. We have asylum seekers. And if these people are going to be welcomed, we need to be saying, how can we communicate with them? It's not an easy task. And we want our children to benefit from hearing the word of God, don't we? And as we've already seen this morning, it's not easy to accommodate children in what we preach and how we teach, because they have a limited vocabulary earlier on in their life. I don't find it easy to preach to an adult congregation and include applications from the children without sounding rather patronizing sometimes. And I know some ministers who totally refuse to speak to children because they say, it's not my gift. Well, what are we going to do? Are we going to give this job to Sunday school teachers and leave it to somebody else? It's a problem, isn't it? But I don't know what you find about the language that I was taught from my mother tongue. And it's changing, isn't it? We're all familiar now with the way in which the word wicked no longer means wicked. And there are probably 100 other words which are used in the streets around where I live by people of 14, 15 year old that I wouldn't understand. The language is changing. Now, it's not enough for us to simply say, it's not proper English, they've got to learn to speak like I speak. We have to recognise that all languages change, all languages develop. I've seen and read, or tried to read, the translation into English that John Wycliffe produced. And it's not the kind of English that you and I speak very readily today. Our languages are changing all the time. Do we notice this? Do we make any concessions about this? Do we try to communicate with people in a way that is best for them? We know that, sadly, there are some children from broken families now. If you use the word father to them, it doesn't give the same picture as the Bible gives of our Heavenly Father. For them, the word father means something abusive, and someone who has done them much harm. Here's another question too. The law has changed recently in our own country about what we can do as a congregation of God's people about those who have difficulties of a physical kind. we have to have a hearing loop. That's what this is about, as much as other things. We have to have a hearing loop so people who have hearing problems can listen to what we're saying. We have to have ramps for people to come in, don't we? We have to be sure that we've got hymn books and we've got lighting sufficient for people who have eye problems to be able to see. The law has said we all have to do that. But what about people with learning difficulties? Do we make any recognition that people with learning difficulties need more than our love? They need the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And if we're going to welcome them, we've got to say, what is the best way to communicate with them? These are not easy problems to answer. Jacqueline, my wife, helps with a mother and toddler group, and some of the young mums that come to this mother and toddler group have not been through Sunday school. They've not been to places where they've heard much about the gospel, and the most elementary things of the Bible are foreign to them. You only have to listen to any one of the general knowledge quizzes that's on the radio or on the television to see that when it comes to Bible questions, it's almost laughable how ignorant people are. The Holy Spirit is concerned to reach people in a language which is best suited to them. It isn't enough for us to say, well, we are speaking the language that's best for us. The Holy Spirit is saying, what is the language best suited to them? Well, here's one answer to the question. The instructor. Because when we're talking about teaching children, we have ways in which we recognise we may need to have a different format, we may need to have things which occupy their interest. We will probably find that there's a smaller range of words being used here than is used in the rest of the New Testament. These are important things. I was been brought up and had my ministry in a culture which is not familiar with catechisms. And so at one stage in our pastoral life, we said we would like to have a catechism to teach our children. And we couldn't find one that was appropriate, so we wrote our own. And this is a catechism for children which uses simpler words than in the traditional catechisms that you might be familiar with. Believe me, this was exceedingly difficult to write. There was all kinds of correspondence going on between me and some of my more theologically minded ministerial friends to make sure that we got the words simple and we had the theology accurate. But we were trying to do something to say we recognise that children are going to have a different level of language and we want to communicate the truth to them. But what about all these people in Brixton who speak a form of English that's hardly accessible to us? Do we ever think of praying for those churches that are working there and thinking about the Christians who are trying to get alongside these people? And how can we use a language which is true and faithful to the word but which is also accessible and understandable to them? It's not an easy task. From time to time, I'm invited to preach at a church in Hounslow. It's near London Airport. And there's a couple in that church at Hounslow who are doing a magnificent work for God. Just along the road, there's an asylum hostel where when people come into the airport and they don't have the right papers and they have to be dumped somewhere to sort out whether they have a right or no right to stay here, they're put into this hostel. And this mature Christian couple regularly visit that hostel and they say, would you like to come to church? And so nearly every Sunday evening when I preach there, there's been a row at the back of these people who look even more blank than the usual congregation because they have very little English indeed. But what these folk are doing, they're showing friendship, and they've got stacks of different New Testaments in different languages. They've got tapes, they've got gospel things, and they try to say, how can we cope with the fact that we're getting a wider range of people around us? And we're trying to communicate them in the language that's best suited to them. In our family, we had the privilege of a Down syndrome girl. Jacqueline's sister, Margaret, was born with Down syndrome. She's in heaven now, but through our having Margaret in our family, and getting to know her and her needs, we were put in touch with an organisation called Prospects, and they provide homes for those who need care, and they provide facilities and encouragements for congregations like ours to hold a meeting during the week to invite people from the neighbourhood around who have learning difficulties and show friendship to them and speak the gospel to them. They have produced a range of booklets using very limited numbers of English words to try to see that it is possible to treat these are not children, these are adults, but because they have a smaller range of English, we need to say, how can we best communicate with them? Have I said enough to show you that the first application of this text and this principle is not about overseas mission? It's about how we, in our place where God has put us, must think, not only are we teaching what is true, but are we doing what the Holy Spirit did here and communicating it in the manner best suited for our hearers. Now, of course, the other application of this is the need of mother tongue translation all over the world. As I said, speaking to the children, we're talking about something like 2,500 languages that haven't yet been started. That's 270 million people around the world, more than four times the population of the United Kingdom, who will never hear the gospel yet because they don't have the gospel in their own language. Nigeria has 500 different languages in one country. Papua New Guinea has 800 different languages. There's an enormous need out there. It's been my privilege over the last 7 years to be involved in promoting the need for Bible translation in mission across the world. But it's a hard job. You see, people have got their stock answers. The most common thing that I hear when I try to talk to people about this is, well, teach them all English. They're learning English anyway, aren't they? They want to learn English. And so if we taught them English, then they could use the English Bible and they could hear all that they need to. And they have all these wonderful books that we've got as well, and all these other tapes and things teach them all English. Well, it's not that easy, is it? We've already seen that the Holy Spirit knew that these people who were together in Jerusalem that day, they all spoke enough Hebrew to get along. But he didn't say, let's increase their knowledge of Hebrew or Aramaic. He said, the language they need to hear is their heart language to touch their heart. Yes, it is possible to learn something about the gospel in a second language that we learn. Some friends of mine have been working in Bible translation in Nigeria. And they were giving a presentation in their church, and they said that there were people around them who spoke 80% of the trade language in the area. Now, if I spoke 80% of another language, I think I'd be doing pretty well, wouldn't you? 80% sounds an awful lot. So what this problem did is they wrote on the board a text in English. And I said, 80%, that's four-fifths. So, one in every five words, people wouldn't know. But what would be the words they don't know? If they were using it in the marketplace, they'd know the words for oranges and potatoes, but they probably wouldn't know the word for justification. So, they rubbed out every fifth word, but took the hardest words in the text. It doesn't surprise you that when you then try to read it, it was nonsense. learning a second language may be enough to go and buy oranges, but it's rarely enough to be able to have a grasp of the significance of the coming of Jesus to bring us to know God. Mother tongue translation is what the Holy Spirit was about. Then the other question that we get put to us all the time is, well, Bible translation, that's something for eggheads, isn't it? You have to be a real linguist to be able to do all those jobs, and surely we can't get involved in that. Our church is involved in evangelism, and we're interested in missions that talk about evangelism, not about this technical stuff of Bible translation. Well, for that kind of objection, we ask a simple question. How can you begin to evangelize a people who don't have the Bible? You've already seen that using a trade language is very limited. If you're going to evangelize people, you need to be able to talk to them about the gospel in a language they can understand. And it takes time to be able to analyze the sounds and write down the language and form a writing system and write a dictionary. And then, when you've got your dictionary, to find out the structure of the language and put it together, this takes time. Now, all the time the missionaries are there doing that, do you think the people are sitting there saying, well, that's very nice of these people to come and learn our language? Don't you think they're likely to be asking the question, why are you here? Why do you want to come and live in this kind of place and learn a language like ours? From the very first day that Bible translators go and start working on a new language, there are people asking them, why are you here? And however they begin to communicate, they can begin to say, we're here because God loves you. Because God wants to teach you and to bring you the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when these people are trying to help in learning the language, they're learning about the gospel on the way through, aren't they? And evangelism is going on by the effectiveness of the word even before it is formally taught and preached. There's a lovely story I was reading not long ago about a translator in Papua New Guinea. And he was trying to grapple with Mark 10:45. Shall we just look at that for a moment? Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, ransom is a price that's paid to deliver a slave from bondage. In the culture of the New Testament, they knew all about slaves, and they knew all about redeeming slaves by paying money. But in this culture in Papua New Guinea, they didn't have slavery. They didn't know how to translate the word ransom because there was no concept behind it. Eventually, he found out that there was an expression they used when one of their tribe had been captured by another tribe. Disputes and fighting go on all the time. And they found that what would happen is that the people from the tribe where the man was missing would go and take gifts of food, and they put it outside the hut where their friend was being held captive. And then, if nothing happened, they would take some clothes or some other things, and they'd pile it all up there until they said, that's enough, your friend can go free. And they had an expression, which is in our language, to make a trade, dutapa'o is, to make a trade. But when he was trying to put this into the context of Mark 10:45, they said, well, yes, in the past we've given a great deal of trade for a clan brother, a great deal, but we've never given a person, and a person would never give himself, and he would never give it for an enemy. Can you see how evangelism goes on just in the translation of the words before you get to the written New Testament? Now we need people at all levels of this work. We need the people who can do the translation. We need the people who can work together with the workshops and provide food for people when they come to discuss their language. We need a lot of IT consultants because all this stuff is now done on computers. We need a lot of other people in order to produce the evangelism that comes through Scripture. But I suppose one of the most common objections we find to any interest in world mission is the people who say, well, you know, it's tough in our congregation. We find it hard enough to keep our own head above water. We've got to be listening to local things and doing what God's given us to do here. We can't take an interest in the rest of the world. Well, if we're going to be really biblical, we've got to go back to this chapter, haven't we? We've got to see what we saw in chapter 1 and verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The coming of the Holy Spirit was not just for the people in Jerusalem. By this very miracle of languages, he was showing that this message was for the people of other nations too. And it's not either or, it's both and. God's purpose is worldwide. It may begin with us and the people near to us, but it includes his purpose for the whole world. I was very encouraged a few months ago when a lady left a missionary meeting that I'd been speaking at, and she said, do you know, this is the first missionary meeting I've ever been to in my life, and I haven't felt guilty going home. I said, what do you mean? Well, she said, these missionaries tell you about the great need in Africa and the problems there are in South America and all the way in which people should be doing this and doing that, and she makes me feel I'm doing nothing. But now, she said, I can see that the Sunday school class I'm teaching and the work I'm doing amongst my friends where I live, it's part of the same purpose of God, isn't it? Yes, it is part of the same purpose of God. And the same Spirit comes and empowers these apostles to speak not just to the people in Jerusalem, but the people representing all the nations of the world. God has given this responsibility not just to those apostles, but to us. They could not have gone to the end of the earth, all of them. There weren't enough of them to start with. They represent people in the church down the ages, including ourselves. And if God, the Holy Spirit, did that remarkable miracle to show us the importance of communicating in the languages people can hear and understand, we've got to ask ourselves this morning, what does that mean to me? And what is God saying to me through it? Let's spend a few moments in prayer. We pause once more, gracious God, to worship you that you are so kind that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world for our redemption. And you are so kind that you communicated this to us in our mother tongue and given to us so many helps to understand the Bible and its challenge. O Lord, we are thankful for this, and yet we see that it leaves us with the responsibility to know what you're asking us to do. We do pray for the children who are here. We pray for their teachers as they have their classes next week. We pray, Lord, for those that we know who are not first language English speakers, and we try to communicate with them and show our concern for them. We pray, Lord, for the outreach of this congregation to our neighbours and to our friends. Lord, we long to see the radiant beauty of the Lord Jesus reflected in who we are and in what we do. We want to be creating, Lord, such a stir amongst our friends that they will be saying, what's this all about? Lord, may our hope be such a radiant hope that they will ask a reason for the hope that is within us. And Lord, we pray for the mission work associated with this congregation. We thank you for what is going on in other parts of the world through the Free Church Mission and through other missionaries that we know. Lord, we know that they face challenges of language as well as challenges of culture. We pray that you will give them facility and expertise, give them encouragement and give them persistence. Lord, we pray for those who grapple with languages which have sounds that we don't have in English, and those who are writing down languages with scripts totally alien to ours. Lord, we pray that in your goodness to them, they will be enabled by your Spirit today in a new way for the new challenges of the week ahead. Thank you then, Lord, for all that you mean to us and all that you say to us. Help us in our response to your word, that we may honour your Son, Jesus Christ, throughout this week. Amen. We're going to sing from Psalm 113, 113, verses 1 to 6 on page 151. Able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.